prayer. It's a spiritual discipline that every Christian should spend time practicing each and every day. And in order to understand the importance of prayer, we would all do well to spend some time studying the prayers that we find all throughout the Bible. According to one count, the Bible actually contains 222 prayers, which are sprinkled throughout the scriptures, with 72 of those prayers found in the Old Testament book of Psalms. And while it's true that these prayers are presented by different people at different times, it's also true that there were also different reasons for the prayers that they presented. For example, in Genesis chapter 15, we find Abraham asking the Lord to provide him with a son. And so he was praying and asking God to provide him with offspring. And in Genesis 31, we find Jacob. He's asking the Lord to deliver his life from the army of his brother Esau. And so we see Jacob praying for protection. In Isaiah chapter 6, we find the prophet Isaiah asking the Lord to cleanse his lips so that he could serve his king. And in Daniel chapter 12, we find the prophet Daniel asking the Lord to provide him with spiritual understanding. Without debate, the Bible is filled with many, many examples of different kinds of prayer. And it's here in our text today where we find the prophet Jonah. He's praying a prayer of penitence after he found himself stuck inside the belly of the great fish. As we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that penitent prayers begin with humble confession. Secondly, we'll see that penitent prayers also include a hopeful devotion. Thirdly, we'll learn that penitent prayers entail heartfelt adoration. And then finally, penitent prayers result in hallowed veneration. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, where we find the prophet Jonah. He's crying out to the Lord. And as you make your way to the second chapter of Jonah, I should take some time to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that the Lord was sending the prophet Jonah to the Assyrian city of Nineveh in order to warn them about the punishment that would be poured out upon them if they refused to repent. But rather than obeying the Lord's commission, rather than heading to the north to Nineveh, the prophet Jonah boarded a boat which was headed in the opposite direction. And in response to his rebellion, well, the Lord sent a strong storm which threatened to sink the ship. It's for this reason that the prophet Jonah encouraged the crew to cast him into the sea, and that's exactly what they did. They picked up the prophet Jonah and they threw him into the stormy sea, and it was there in the middle of the Mediterranean where Jonah was immediately swallowed by a massive fish. With this context in mind, I want to pick up our study of Jonah's story by turning our attention now to the prayer that Jonah prayed while he was there in the belly of the great fish. And with this as the focus, if you would look with me here at Jonah chapter 2, we'll begin our study there at verse 1. Here we learn that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Here in this chapter, we find Jonah. He's presenting a penitent prayer while he was there in the belly of the great fish. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know, first of all, that the word penitent, it speaks of the sorrow that leads us to repentance. And so Jonah was repenting here in this prayer. I should also point out that the word prayed, which is found there in verse 1, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of the supplications that we present when we earnestly and humbly ask the Lord to help us in our time of need. And so it was there in the belly of that great fish where Jonah began to present this penitent prayer so that the Lord might rescue him from the affliction that he was experiencing there in that fish. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 1, here again we learn that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction." That word affliction, well, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which could also be rendered anguish. And you better believe that Jonah was suffering in anguish there in the belly of that fish. The same Hebrew word was also used in reference to the anxiety that results in emotional distress. And you better believe that the prophet Jonah was emotionally distressed as he sat there in that damp darkness. Thankfully for him, the Lord was there with him. And the Lord was there to comfort Jonah in his time of distress. As a matter of fact, look with me again there, beginning at verse 1. Here again, we learn that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction." And notice, he answered me. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Here in these verses, we find Jonah describing the relief that he felt as he realized that the Lord was still receiving his prayers, even while he was there in the belly of the fish. As a result, his anxiety was replaced by comfort as he realized that the Lord not only heard his voice, but he was right there to answer the prayers of the prophet. And the reason why is because Jonah was humbling himself before the Lord while he was there in that fish. Jonah humbled himself. And in order to prove my point, look with me again there in verse 2. Here again, we learn that Jonah cried out to the Lord because of his affliction, and he answered him. Out of the belly of Sheol, we learn that he cried, and the Lord heard his voice. Jonah here was describing the way that he was crying out to the Lord there in the belly of the fish. And it's interesting to note here that he was actually using two different Hebrew words, which are both here rendered cried. The first Hebrew word was used to describe those who utter a loud sound with prayerful proclamations. Therefore, when Jonah cried out to the Lord because of his affliction, he was proclaiming his prayers with resounding rounds of repentance. He was there in the belly of that fish, which here he refers to as Sheol or the grave. And he says that he cried out. He out loud just began to proclaim his penitent prayer. There's also a second Hebrew word which was rendered cried. It's found there in the middle of verse 2 where Jonah tells us that it was out of the belly of Sheol that he cried. And it's this second word that leads us to understand that Jonah was actually shouting for help. He was shouting in an attempt to attract the attention of the one who could rescue him. If you ever found yourself alone and in a dire situation, the chances are you began to shout for help. And that's exactly what Jonah was doing. He was shouting for help, hoping that someone could hear, and then he began to realize that the Lord heard him. The Lord was listening. But as we consider the way that he cried out, we can see that Jonah was brought to a point of penitence. And this occurred as he humbly confessed his complete dependence upon the Lord. Jonah recognized that he was completely dependent upon the Lord. And this is much different from the Jonah who decided to head in the wrong direction when the Lord called him to Nineveh. He recognized that he needed help from the Lord to be saved. I like the way that the psalmist describes this principle of dependence upon the Lord. And it's in the 107th Psalm where we learn that the backslidden believer who will simply cry out to the Lord in their time of trouble will begin to see how the Lord can save us in our time of distress. Therefore, if you find yourself in a state of distress because you've wandered away from the narrow path of the Lord, if you've allowed a dependence upon your own ideas to lead you away from the Lord, then it's time to humbly confess your need for the Lord. It's time to return to the Lord and humbly confess that you need his help, that we are dependent upon him for our salvation. And as we humbly confess our need for his help, he hears our penitent prayers and he saves us from our distress. And so with that, we see that penitent prayers should begin with a humble confession as we prayerfully acknowledge our dependence upon the Lord. Not only that, though, but listen, penitent prayers also include the hopeful devotion that leads us to seek our Savior. And with this as our focus, let's continue to examine the penitent prayer that Jonah presented while he was there in the belly of that great fish. If you would look with me again at Jonah chapter 2, I want to draw your attention once again to verse 3, because here Jonah cries out, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Here in these verses, we find Jonah, he's acknowledging the fact that the Lord was the one who had cast him into the deep. It was the sailors on the ship who picked him up and threw him overboard, but it was the Lord who cast him into the deep. Remember, it was back in chapter 1 where we learned about the day when the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and so the Lord was the one who created the catastrophic storm that almost sank that ship. And not only that, but the Lord was also the one who prepared the great fish to show up and swallow the self-willed prophet. That's for this reason that Jonah acknowledged that his affliction had actually been caused by the Lord, because the Lord is the one who cast the rebellious prophet from his sight. At the same time, it's important to remember that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish because he had turned his back on the Lord. Had he simply gone to Nineveh like the Lord commanded him to, he would have never been on that boat. There would have never been a storm. He would have not been cast into the water and swallowed by a fish. But Jonah decided to go to Nineveh. Jonah decided to disobey the Lord. He's the one that decided to turn away from the Lord and go to Tarshish. And rather than walking in obedience, Jonah disobeyed the directions of the Lord by setting his sights in the opposite direction as he made his way to Tarshish. It's for this reason that the Lord sent billows and waves to cover Jonah. It's for this reason that the Lord prepared the great fish to go and swallow him. And it was there in the belly of the great fish where Jonah humbly realized that the Lord had cast him out because of his own rebellion. And at the same time, Jonah humbly turned back to the Lord with hopeful devotion. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 4. Here Jonah declares, "I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Now that word "look" there, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of those who respectfully regard the object of their attention. In light of this definition, we should notice again, Jonah here, he promises to look again. Look again. In other words, he's acknowledging that there was once a time that he looked towards the temple and he looked towards the Lord with respectful regard. But then he stopped. He turned his back on the Lord. He went in the wrong direction, but now he's saying, "I'm going to look again. I'm going to look again towards the holy temple like I once looked towards the holy temple." In other words, the prophet who had turned away from the Lord was now promising to turn back to the Lord so that he could offer the proper sacrifices there at the temple in Jerusalem. And as we consider this penitent prayer, it seems obvious to me here that Jonah was actually rededicating his life to the Lord. He was returning to the Lord. He was turning back to the God who could save him. In other words, Jonah was promising to return to a life of dedicated devotion if the Lord would simply grant him a second chance to go and worship at the temple there in Jerusalem. And we must not fail to notice the hope that filled Jonah's heart as he prayed this penitent prayer, because it's there where he declares, "I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." I love that. The confident hope in believing that the Lord would allow him to come back to the temple and worship once again. Jonah was filled with hopeful confidence that the Lord would save him from the belly of that great fish, and it was this hopeful confidence that led him to rededicate himself to a life of devotion to the Lord. In similar fashion, the Christian who has turned away from the Lord, well, we ought to repent with hopeful devotion. And with this as the goal, let's consider a promise that the Lord presented to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. If you would hold your place here in the book of Jonah and turn with me to the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. As you make your way to Jeremiah 29, I want to take a moment to address those who feel like the Lord has cast them out. It's possible that that's the way you feel this morning. Maybe you began to backslide, and maybe you began to wander away from the Lord, and now you find yourself in the belly of the great fish, and you're feeling like the Lord's completely cast you out, and there is no longer any hope for you. If this describes the way you feel, then I encourage you to realize that you are not stuck in a hopeless situation. The enemy wants you to believe that you're stuck in a hopeless situation, but it's not true. In order to prove my point, let's consider something that the Lord said here in Jeremiah chapter 29. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 11, here the Lord declares, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord. He's encouraging the backslidden Israelites to realize that his plans for them were based on his desire to provide them with peace and hope. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe, especially when we know we're headed in the wrong direction, and we can begin to think that, well, the Lord has it out for me. Like the Lord, he just wants to destroy me and punish me and cast me away forever. But the Lord says, no, I think good thoughts towards you. The thoughts that the Lord thinks towards us is that of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and most importantly, hope. The Lord wanted his people to realize that they needed to repent and return to them with their whole heart, and so that way they could experience the plans that God had for them. The Lord encouraged them to rededicate themselves to a life of devotion by spending their days seeking the God of hope with all of their heart, not just some of their heart, all of their heart. And in similar fashion, the backslidden believer who will prayerfully seek the Lord with all of their heart, we will begin to enjoy the peace and the hope that the Lord has promised to pour out upon those who are wholly devoted to him. Listen, if you feel like you're smack dab in the middle of a hopeless situation, I would remind you that God has a plan for us that includes hope. And so I encourage you to follow in the footsteps of Jonah, who set his face toward the temple of God. He's there in the belly of that great fish, and yet he sets his face towards the temple of God with the hopes that he could go and worship God there at the temple once again. And so if you feel like all hope is lost because you believe that the Lord has cast you out, then I encourage you, follow in the footsteps of Jonah, who presented a penitent prayer to the Lord right there in the belly of the fish. Present the Lord with that penitent prayer as you rededicate yourself to a life of hopeful devotion. And with that, you'll be filled with hope in knowing that the Lord is able to save us. And while it's true that penitent prayers include both humble confession and hopeful devotion, it's also true that penitent prayers entail heartfelt adoration as we spend time praising the Lord. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Jonah chapter 2. Here in Jonah 2, we find the prophet of Jonah continuing to pray a penitent prayer to the Lord. And if you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 5. Here Jonah cries out, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." Here in these verses, we find Jonah. He's describing the dire situation that he found himself in. And I'll remind you, he had been cast into the sea. And it was at that moment when he was cast in the sea, when the waters of the Mediterranean surrounded him and the deep darkness of that water closed in around him. We also learned that seaweed was wrapped around his head as he began to sink into the sea. And it's there in the beginning of verse 6 where Jonah mentions the moorings of the mountains, which is a reference to the foundations of the mountains, which are found at the bottom of the sea. And so he says, hey, I sank all the way down to the very bottom of the Mediterranean. I like the way that the scholars who give us the Christian Standard Bible rendered these verses. They put it like this. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Without debate, Jonah is describing the way he was drowning. He was drowning there in the Mediterranean Sea, and that's when he found himself being swallowed by a great fish. What a nightmare. And yet we have to understand that the Lord was actually using that fish to save Jonah. The Lord used that fish to save Jonah from a watery grave, sort of like the way the Lord used the ark to save Noah and his family from the flood. And it was there in the belly of that fish where Jonah began to realize that he had been saved from drowning, and he began to worship the Lord with this penitent prayer. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in the middle of verse 6 where Jonah declares, you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Now, as we take a closer look at Jonah's invocation here, it's important to note that he was using another Hebrew word when he refers to his prayer there in the middle of verse 7. That word prayer was derived from the same word that he used back in verse 1, but in this case, it's another Hebrew word which is rendered prayer. And it's this word that speaks of a poetic or a liturgical prayer. Therefore, the prayer that Jonah was praying here there in the belly of the fish was loosely based on a liturgical prayer. And in order to further grasp the sort of prayer that Jonah was referring to, it'll help us to know that the same Hebrew word, which is here translated prayer, it's used in reference to the sacred songs which are found in the book of Psalms. As we consider Jonah's prayer, it seems to me that he was actually reciting a psalm. And as I look at the content of his prayer, it seems like it's probably the 18th psalm. Now, with this as the focus, hold your place here in the book of Jonah, and let's turn to the book of Psalms. I'd like you to turn to Psalms chapter 18, and as you make your way to the 18th chapter of Psalms, I would take a moment to point out that the book of Psalms actually includes many different types of songs. And depending on the scholar that you read, I mean, the division of these types, some say it's 5, some say it's 8, some say it's 10,020. You know, I mean, there's different divisions that different scholars come up with, so I'm not going to really get down into what the different kinds of psalms are. But listen, all of them are designed for one purpose, and that's to express our adoration of the Lord. And that's certainly David's goal here in the 18th psalm was to express his adoration for the Lord who had saved him. And if you would look with me there at Psalms 18, beginning at verse 3, here King David declares, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And then notice, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Here in these verses, we find King David. He's expressing his heartfelt adoration of the Lord, and he's prayerfully proclaiming the praises of the one who had saved him from all of his enemies. And as we compare the content of this psalm to the prayer that Jonah was praying, it seems to me that this was actually the song of adoration that Jonah was loosely proclaiming. I believe that he was there in the belly of the great fish, and this psalm came to his heart. And I believe that he took this psalm of David and made it his own. and incorporated his own situation into the lyrics of this song. And what this means then is that Jonah's heart was filled with adoration right there in the belly of the great fish as he realized that the Lord had saved him from drowning. That's right. It's there in the belly of the great fish where Jonah had a praise service. He broke out in spontaneous praise, singing the praises of the Lord within his penitent prayer. And if I had to guess why, it seems likely to me that Jonah came to the realization there in the belly of the great fish that the Lord could have allowed him to drown right there in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord could have just said, he's a rebellious prophet, he disobeyed me, he gets what he deserves. Story of Jonah, done. But he didn't. Rather than allowing the rebellious prophet to drown there in the Mediterranean Sea, the Lord instead sent the great fish of salvation to swallow him. And it was there in the belly of that fish where Jonah expressed his heartfelt adoration of the Lord by proclaiming this penitent prayer, which was loosely based on the 18th Psalm of David. In light of his example, I encourage every Christian to realize that, listen, the Lord would be completely just to punish us with righteous wrath even today. The very first moment you made a conscious decision to sin against God, he could have just destroyed you at that very moment. And he'd have been just to do it. And yet he doesn't. Rather than spanking us every time we sin, the Lord demonstrates his loving kindness toward us by correcting us with the great fish that he prepares to redirect us and bring us back to his will. And as we consider the way that the loving kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance as he redirects us to his will, I believe that we would all do well to see the loving correction of the Lord as an opportunity to express our adoration of the Lord with penitent prayers. Listen, if you find yourself in the belly of the great fish today, you ought to express heartfelt adoration knowing that he's redirecting you and correcting you because he loves you. And so we see then that penitent prayers begin with a humble confession as we prayerfully acknowledge our dependence on the Lord. And penitent prayers also include a hopeful devotion that leads us to seek the face of our Savior. And thirdly, penitent prayers entail a heartfelt adoration as we spend time singing the praises of the Lord who saves us. Fourthly and finally, I want to consider how penitent prayers result in a hallowed veneration as we respectfully submit ourselves to the King of Kings. And with this as the focus, let's make our way now back to Jonah chapter 2. Here we find again the prophet Jonah praying a penitent prayer while he was there in the belly of the great fish. If you would look with me again at Jonah chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 8. Here Jonah cries out, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Here in the final verses of this prayer, we find Jonah. He's expressing his veneration of the Lord. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word veneration speaks of the reverential respect that results in the worship of the one that we venerate. Veneration is the awe-inspired zeal that leads us to submit ourselves to the one that we're in awe of. And while it's true that the Lord alone deserves our veneration, it's also true that the world is actually filled with idolaters who are venerating false gods. With this in mind, I want to take a closer look at something that Jonah says there in verse 8. Look with me again there, where Jonah declares, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Now, listen, those who venerate the false gods of the pagan religions are simultaneously rejecting the one God who can truly show us mercy. Well, I realize that many people are quick to insist that all of the religions are just different ways to worship the same God. The fact is, that's not true. The God of the Bible alone can hear our penitent prayers, and he alone can provide us with merciful forgiveness. Therefore, the person who regards a worthless idol, the person who is praying penitent prayers to a God that doesn't exist, well, they're not going to receive mercy. Because that God doesn't exist. That God isn't able to provide them with the forgiveness that they're asking for. You see, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only God who actually exists. Therefore, his name alone should be hallowed above every other name as we seek to venerate him. With this as the goal, let's take another look at the penitent prayer of Jonah. Beginning there at verse 9, here Jonah declares, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Here in the closing statement of his prayer, we find Jonah. He's venerating the Lord by hallowing his holy name. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word hallow, it refers to the devout reverence that leads to veneration. When we set out to hallow the name of the Lord, it leads us to venerate him. And it's here in the final portion of this penitent prayer where Jonah hallows the holy name of the Lord. And he did this by first worshiping the one who alone can save the sinner from the punishment that we deserve. In light of Jonah's prayer, we should take a moment to consider then, what does it look like to venerate God's name? What does it look like to hallow his name with the goal of venerating him? How do we go about this? Well, with this question in mind, if you would look with me again there at the beginning of verse 9, here again Jonah prays, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." I like the way that the scholars who give us the New Living Translation render the beginning of this verse. Here's how they put it. "I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise." In other words, the penitent person who sets out to venerate the hallowed name of the Lord will commit themselves to offering up the sacrifice of praise. This was precisely the point that Paul was making in Hebrews chapter 13. It's there where he declares, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Christian, listen, if you've turned away from the Lord, if you've begun to backslide and you're wondering how to escape the belly of the great fish, I encourage you to venerate the hallowed name of the Lord by committing yourself to a life of sacrificial praise. How do we go about this? Well, one great place to begin is by showing up on time for the praise portion of our worship service. I encourage every Christian to be here on time for the praise portion of our worship service so that together as a corporate family, we can proclaim the praises of the one who alone can save us. And we ought to commit ourselves to this every week. I recognize that this is a sacrifice, especially when, you know, it's difficult to get off to an early start and, you know, the kids are a handful and things aren't just going right. And, hey, well, dial enough time into your life to be here on time. Maybe give up some things that aren't that important so that you can be here to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, because this is one way that we hallow the name of the Lord through veneration. Well, I recognize that this can be a difficult thing to accomplish. That's why it's called a sacrifice of praise, because sometimes it takes sacrifice to be here on time to praise the Lord. And while it's true that the penitent person will proclaim the praises of the Lord, listen, the penitent person will also venerate the hallowed name of the Lord with financial offerings. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in the middle of verse 9. Here Jonah declares, "I will pay what I have vowed, for salvation is of the Lord." Simply put, Jonah was making a commitment to perform all of his promises, which included the financial offerings that he promised to take to the house of the Lord. Now, it's not my intent to place you back under the Old Testament tithe, because I don't believe we're under the Old Testament tithe. And yet I would appeal to something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's there in 2 Corinthians 9 where Paul declares, "I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised or vowed, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Christian, listen, the believer who wants to venerate the hallowed name of the Lord, we will have a heart to worship him with generous gifts. And sometimes that too is a sacrifice. Maybe we need to sacrifice going to the movies once a week. Maybe we need to sacrifice going to the event that we really wanted to go to. Maybe we need to sacrifice something that would take our finances and place it towards something that is not godly so that we can dedicate it to the Lord. And listen, the backslidden believer, this is one of the first things to go. Worship and financial offerings. These are the first things that the backslidden believer is going to give up on because it's a sacrifice. If you're a backslidden believer who's no longer worshiping the Lord with financial gifts and offerings, if you're a backslidden believer who's no longer showing up to sing praises with your church family, I encourage you, you ought to spend some time presenting the Lord with penitent prayers. And as you present a penitent prayer to the Lord, you should follow the example of Jonah by committing your finances and committing your time to the veneration of our Savior. With this as the goal, I want to consider what it means to pray penitent prayers in light of the model prayer that Jesus presented in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you would hold your place here in the book of Jonah, and let's make our way to the sixth chapter of Matthew's gospel account. You see, it's in Matthew chapter 6 where we find the disciples of Christ asking the Lord to teach them how to pray. And in response to their request, the Lord Jesus presented them with a model prayer, which was designed to help us to understand the important elements of every good prayer. Therefore, we shouldn't look at the Lord's Prayer here as something that we are to repeat in some sort of religious way. We're not to recite this over and over and over again, but rather we're to look at this as an example of prayer, a model prayer that we ought to incorporate into our own lives. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 6, I want to begin reading there at verse 5 where Jesus declares, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to understand that our prayers shouldn't be recited rituals of religious repetition, but instead our prayers should be centered around first and foremost the desire to venerate the hallowed name of God the Father. It's for this reason that the Lord Jesus himself venerated the Father by declaring, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And then he concludes this prayer with, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This prayer was designed to venerate God the Father. And this ought to be the primary priority of all of our prayers, the veneration of God's name. Sadly, so many of us spend so much of our time praying for our will to be done. It's as if our communication with God is all about trying to convince God that my plan is the best plan for my life. And yet Jesus would have us to pray, "Your will be done." And not only should we venerate the Lord by submitting our will to him through prayer, but it's also important to understand that our prayers should include repentance. The veneration of his holy name is of the utmost importance, and yet the Christian who wants to venerate the hallowed name of the Lord should also spend time engaging in prayerful confession through penitent prayers. And we need to confess our sins often because we sin often. And as we confess our sins to the Lord, let's remember that we need his help. We desperately need his help, which is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We desperately need his help. And therefore, we should humble ourselves as we seek to venerate his name, because he alone can deliver us from the belly of the great fish. And with this as our focus, I want to make our way back to the book of Jonah to see how the Lord freed the prophet from the belly of the fish. And if you would look with me there at the end of Jonah chapter 2, I want to draw your attention there to verse 10. Here we learn that the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You're dismissed. Let's go to lunch. This sounds disgusting, doesn't it? Jonah was vomited from the belly of this fish onto dry land. And while that can grab our attention, let's back up and look at the beginning of the verse where we learn that the Lord spoke to the fish. Think about this. 9 verses dedicated to the prayer of Jonah. Jonah spoke to the Lord and the Lord spoke to the fish. And the Lord told the fish, time to vomit him out onto dry land. And that's what the fish did. Now, I don't know what fish language sounds like, but the Lord was able to communicate and direct this fish when it was time to release Jonah from his underwater prison. And as we consider the way that the Lord was answering the prayer that Jonah prayed there in the belly of that great fish, we must not fail to recognize the incredible truth that this story actually presents us with. Because listen, if the Lord was able to hear the voice of his penitent prophet there in the belly of the fish while it was swimming there in the Mediterranean Sea, then you better believe he can hear your prayer right here in Austin, Texas. Remember, Jonah was there screaming and shouting for help in the belly of that great fish. Who could hear that? I guarantee not one person heard the prayer of Jonah. There were probably boats at the top of the sea, you know, with sailors in it. They didn't hear him. People on dry land, they didn't hear him. Not one person could hear Jonah in the belly of the great fish, which was swimming in the Mediterranean Sea. But God heard Jonah. God was listening to Jonah. And you better believe that God can hear us. And he hears our prayers and he answers our prayers according to his will, regardless of where we are. With that being the case, I would encourage you, cry out to the Lord each and every day. When you find yourself in the middle of a situation and you don't know how you're going to get out of it, cry out to the Lord. He's listening. And especially if you're a backslidden believer who is currently on the receiving end of the Lord's loving correction, cry out to the Lord. Follow the example of Jonah by presenting the Lord with a prayer of penitence. And as we pray penitent prayers, it's important for us to remember that penitent prayers begin with a humble confession as we prayerfully acknowledge our dependence upon the Lord. Penitent prayers also include the hopeful devotion that leads us to rededicate our lives to the Lord. Penitent prayers entail heartfelt adoration as we spend time proclaiming the praises of the Lord, and penitent prayers also result in hallowed veneration as we exalt the hallowed name of the Lord. These are the sort of penitent prayers that we ought to be praying when we find ourselves in times of need, and as we present our penitent prayers to the Lord, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in knowing, first of all, that he hears our prayers. And we can rejoice in knowing that he not only is able to hear our prayers, but he's also able to save us from every affliction. And he will save us according to his will, according to his merciful forgiveness. Let's pray.